Ephesians chapter 6. Marvelous book we are in. Already seen the blessings of God in chapter 1, how we have been chosen by our Heavenly Father, adopted into His family through the power of the Holy Spirit, receiving all the blessings of heaven, just blessing after blessing after blessing found in chapter 1. To solidify our identity in Christ as His children, as His chosen, marvelous reassurance. And then we are brought into this marvelous organization called the Church of Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about the miracle, literally the miracle that Jesus referred to in John chapter 17, of the church being one, taking Gentiles and Jews and bringing these two groups who hated one another, especially Jews hating Gentiles, bringing them into the Church of Jesus Christ, where there was love and harmony and peace between brothers and sisters, masters and slaves, men and women, all loving one another in the unity of the Spirit. Marvelous, marvelous truths found in the book of Ephesians. Then Paul describes what it should look like as we live out this Christ-filled, Spirit-filled life, taking off the old clothes of our former way of life and putting on the new clothes that God has made for us, so that we live out this Christ-like life in front of the world around us. And then he begins a practical time where he talks about, what does this look like, first of all, in your marriage? Because that's the foundation. Healthy marriage builds healthy homes. So building that foundation of what a healthy marriage looks like, where the husband loves his wife like Christ loves the church, and the wife respects her husband like the church respects Christ, building a happy marriage. And then now today, and last week as well, moving into what does a Spirit-filled home look like? Happy marriage, establishing a healthy home. And what is the relationship between mom and dad, especially fathers and children? And then eventually we're going to talk about, he's going to talk about a master-slave relationship, which you may think is not applicable to today. And a lot of pastors would like to say, well, that refers to a working relationship. Not really, because there's no comparison in that sense, but certainly principles will apply as we talk about masters and slaves. And then towards the end of the chapter, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about the spiritual war that we are in this world today, as we face the powers of evil in this dark, dark world and the demonic forces that are around us. And so we're going to spend quite a bit of time taking each piece of spiritual armor. What is that armor used for? How do we appropriate it? How do we put it on? And look at that in a few weeks as we get there. But today, we are looking at Ephesians 6, 4. Actually, only the first half of Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about your background. Think about your childhood. Think about how your mom and dad, especially your father, disciplined you. What was that relationship like? What kind of parents did you have when you grew up? Did they discipline you out of anger? Then you're likely to discipline your children out of anger. Were they abusive? Then you are likely to have those tendencies unless you fight those tendencies and change those tendencies in your life. Were they neglectful? Were they unloving? You're going to have those tendencies unless you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, change that through the power of Christ. Was their discipline measured, given in love, appropriate? Then you're going to have those same tendencies to discipline your children in the very same way your parents did you, either good or bad. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture which says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That's as far as we're going to get today. And look at what that provoking is all about, what that exasperation is all about. But before we get anywhere else, I've got to get something off my mind and my heart. It's right here in the very first part of this verse. Circle this word when I get to it, okay? Fathers, do not provoke your children. Circle that. Your children. The Bible could not be more clear. Your children are your children. They do not belong to the state. Amen?
Amen.
And I am infuriated. I am so angry when I watch the news and I see how the state, especially in this particular case, the state of Massachusetts, has violated the constitution of their state, violated the biblical orders of the Word of God, and kidnapped a child called Justina Pelletier away from her parents, taken her away from her family, brought her into the DCF, that's what they call it in their state, the Department of Children and Families, and allowed this girl, or caused this girl, to be kidnapped, taken away. Now, for 2 years, I'm furious. I'm absolutely furious with this crime that has been committed by a judge who will not allow his decision to be looked at and has no evidence whatsoever of any abuse that happened in that home and has not one shred of ground to take that 15-year-old girl, now probably 16 or 17, away from her mom and dad, away from a loving home. I saw just a tiny, tiny little clip last night of her crying out, "I want to go home now," she said. "I want to go home now." It's a state that is out of control, a state that does no longer believe in the God of the Bible and believes that they are God and not God as God. Man, if that happened to one of you, or if it happened to any Christian family or any family in this city, what would I do? And I thought about that last night as I was trying to mull over my sermon and try to go to sleep, and what would I do if that were happening in our community and we had a voice to speak against a judge? I think the judges here in this town are good judges. I'm not speaking about them at all. I'm just saying, theoretically, if this happened, a decision was made, what would I do and how would I go about doing it? You know what I thought to myself? I would probably make a commitment to meet that judge every day after work at the exit to the courthouse, where he has to get out of the courthouse and go to his car, and shout to him, "Sir, sir, if this were your daughter, would you make the same ruling?" I'd do that until he gets a restraining order against me, and I would say amen to that, good for that, because it gets more publicity around this case. But this is a crime. It's a crime. If you want to take some action, I think there's some websites. The name of the daughter is Justina Pelletier. You need to read up on what's going on, because if it happens in Massachusetts, and this is a Connecticut family, totally out of their jurisdiction. If it happens in Massachusetts, it can happen anywhere. Do not provoke your children. Your children. Dads, you are responsible for the physical, emotional well-being of your child, and most importantly, the intellectual, educational well-being of your child. It does not belong to the state. It does not belong to the school system. One time going into the school, and Patty and I had an argument with the principal, and something a teacher had shown, a demonic film she had shown in class, and our daughter heard about it, and we went to the principal, and he said, "Well, we are the guardians of your children while they are here." I said, "No, you are not. I am, and I will never relinquish that responsibility." I said, "Go look it up in the law, sir. You're wrong. You're wrong. I'm responsible for what happens here in this school, and I'm delegating to you some responsibility to educate my child in these areas, but when you can't do it properly, I'm going to have to take her out." That was years ago. Now, anyway, I had to get that off my chest. You do with it what you want. Let's take a look at this passage of Scripture. Let's take a look about discipline over the centuries, over the years. There are historically two kinds of discipline that have been experienced in families over the course of centuries. And the one kind evolved into a harsh severe type of discipline where the father was godlike and the children were like slaves or like chattel, and we would call that the Victorian model. We've not experienced that because we didn't live in that generation or that age. But if you were living in that time of the Victorian era, then your father would be the king, and you would be like a slave in the family. And that old saying, children should be seen but not heard, would be extended to be, children should be seen and not heard, be extended to say children should be not only not heard but not seen. It's a severe, it's harsh, it's critical, it's demanding. And so over time, that swung to the opposite side of the spectrum. From severe, harsh, unloving discipline, exacting discipline, cruel discipline even, to what we call the more modern model, where actually it swung to no discipline. And out of the modern thinking and developed by Rousseau, the concept of that each person is good, inherently inside, they're good. And so all we have to do is bring out that goodness, and it's just society and environment that causes them to be bad. So really, discipline's not going to help them. What you need to do is reform a child, and that worked into our prison system. So we don't call our prisons anymore prisons to punish, but we call them what? We call them reformatories. The idea is to reform those prisoners, to make better citizens out of them. And that's just totally anti-biblical, because it denies who God is, and it denies the basic tenet of the depravity of man, that every man is evil in his own heart until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of that heart and regenerates it. So swinging from one pendulum to another is not right. And the answer to severe, strict discipline is not no discipline. It's what? It's the right kind of discipline. It's balanced discipline. It's godly discipline, the kind of discipline God exercises towards us and towards the children of Israel in the Old Testament, of love and gentleness and correction, training us to be Christ-like. So we're going to talk about that today. And here's my beginning point. Holy Spirit fathers do not exasperate their children. Exasperate, that's a great word. I love it, even in English, it's fun to pronounce. Exasperate, kind of describes what's going on in that child's heart. It's way beyond frustration. Now it's to the point of true righteous anger. And why do I say that? Because it comes from a word, paragizete. And the idea there is para in Greek means coming alongside of a person. You've heard that part of a word in the word paraclete for the Holy Spirit. The paraclete is one who comes alongside and enables and helps and encourages us. He is our comforter, comes alongside as our comforter. That's the para part of it. But the orgizo side is wrath. It's white hot anger. Is described in the Old Testament of God the Father having righteous anger against his children. More anger against Israel than the other nations. God would say, they don't know much better, but you do. I'm your father. I've been the one who's revealed myself to you, been close to you all these years. I'm coming right alongside of you, and guess what? You know how to push my buttons. That's probably the best phrase we have in our modern phraseology that describes what's going on here. Somebody who knows you so well, they know how to push your buttons to get you to be white hot in anger. So that's what's happening in a home. When a father and mother, but especially a father, is exasperating his children, he knows them well enough so he's actually pushing their buttons to cause this reaction. It's a white, hot, righteous anger on the part of the children. And so let's take a look at this today. We're going to look at what Holy Spirit-filled, balanced discipline is in a home. And how do I get all this done in just a few minutes? I don't. Anyway, that's why we have our DVDs like Raising Godly Children in an Ungodly World. and that's helped a lot of us. But let's go over these 11 points as fast as I can of how not to exasperate, if you're gonna look at the negative side, how to exasperate your children. Number one, Holy Spirit-filled, balanced discipline is done in love. Done in love. I mean, that's all I need to say. All the rest of them can be just forgotten. If a parent truly loves his child, and loves his child in such a way that his behavior towards that child is loving and the child understands that it's loving, he can just pretty much get rid of everything else I'm about to say, because that's the foundation. Do you love your child? Here's a test. Ask your child, let somebody else ask your child, don't you ask your child, let somebody else ask your child, do your parents treasure you? Other than God, other than each other in the marriage, do your parents treasure you as the most important person in their life? Are you number one? As children, are you number one to mom and dad? Do they love you? Can you answer yes to that? Have your children answer that question. And sadly, 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 many children do not know if they are loved in their home. And that's why discipline is so hard in their home, because they're not loved. Not like they ought to be. Not like they ought to be. It's not felt in their hearts. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul has already talked about this in terms of our daily lives with one another. Now it applies to our children as well. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. That applies to children as well. But number two, Holy Spirit-filled discipline, balanced discipline is self-controlled. It's never, ever, ever done in anger. You want to exasperate your children? Discipline them in anger. They know you're angry. They'll know when you're disciplining them in anger. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled instead with the Holy Spirit. Why? Why do not get drunk with wine? Because a person drunk with wine is out of control. Out of control. They can't control their emotions. They can't control their tongue. They can't control their behavior. They can't control their thoughts. They're out of control. All the inhibitions are gone. But instead, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has you living out his fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what it looks like when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit. Think about this. How can you discipline your children if you are out of control? You're disciplining them for being out of control, but in anger, you're out of control. You have no right to discipline your child when you're out of control, period, stop, walk away, until you can get yourself under the Holy Spirit's control. Best way to exasperate a child is to have that discipline done in anger. Number three, Holy Spirit-filled discipline is not capricious. Capricious means the person is annoyingly unpredictable from day to day. And how it works out in a home is that the rules are changed from one week to the next. New rules are added that weren't there last week. The child doesn't know from day to day what is expected of them. That's being capricious. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. We mentioned that as one of the attributes of God, his immutability. He never changes. Never, ever changes. Keep your rules the same. Number four, it's just. Discipline for our children is just. It's fair. The punishment fits the crime. Zechariah 7:9 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. A child will get exasperated, angry, if they are being punished far more excessively than they deserve for what they did. You'll drive that child nuts. The judgment and the punishment has to be fair for the crime." And one of the best ways to do that, as we've encouraged you, is to sit down with your child and say, okay, in this phase of your life, we have these expectations for you. If you don't do this, what do you think is a proper discipline? And the child will come up with some ideas of their own and say, here's what I think is okay. I love some of the disciplines in your home. Boy, that apple cider vinegar, how does that taste? Huh? Real good? No, it tastes horrible. So appropriate disciplines for appropriate misbehavior, the child understands, we agreed to this. This is right. This is fair. It's not excessive. Number five, it needs to be reasonable. Reasonable. What I mean by that, it listens to reason and allows for circumstances. You know, a sergeant major in the military, it's got to be the same every day no matter what. He doesn't care about your circumstances. Don't give me any excuses. Well, not a parent doesn't act like a sergeant major. A parent acts like a parent. Why didn't you get that done? Oh, that's why. There's a circumstance that's valid, and you weren't able to get to that because you had a higher priority. It's reasonable. It listens to the child. And here's the explanation given to you. Habeas corpus applies in the home as well. Habeas corpus, the idea of English law, where if you're going to be arrested and you're going to be punished, you need to have a writ. You need to have a written statement of why you are being charged for what you're being charged. And so the court can determine whether or not you are to be detained. Let's continue on. Number six, the discipline needs to be age appropriate in regards to expectations and the duties you have assigned for the child. Those can change over the years, they should. Child needs to take on more responsibilities the older they get and handle more things around the home. But don't expect too much too soon in a child's life. They will get frustrated. They don't have the skills, the abilities, the dexterity to do some of the things that parents ask them to do. It needs to be age appropriate. Proverbs 16:21, the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. So be discerning about what you're expecting your child to do. Number seven, it needs to be unselfish. Unselfish. Children are not slaves to do what parents are too lazy to do. I've seen this happen in homes, happened more often in the past, but parents can be lazy. And they can demand of their children to do things that they're unwilling to do themselves. Or here's the rule of thumb I've always used in the past for marriage counseling. Men, don't sit down to watch TV or play a game or read the newspaper until your wife has a chance to sit down and relax with you. And the same rule applies to children. You got family chores to do, let's all get them done together. And we're all finished together, then we can sit down and play a game or relax. But nothing seems to be more exasperating to a child than to see dad and mom sitting being lazy while they're doing some chores and forced to do things that I think are not appropriate at that time. Dignified. Number eight, needs to be dignified. Never, ever, ever humiliate a child in front of others. Maintain that child's precious, vulnerable dignity so that you're never putting that child down in front of other people, belittling them, demeaning them, saying things about them, revealing things about their misbehavior to other people. That's out of place in a Christian home. Maintain your child's dignity. Mark 10:13, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus gave those children dignity, dignity that the disciples did not want to give them. Number 9, Holy Spirit discipline, Holy Spirit balanced discipline is not done because a child is embarrassing his or her parent. How many times I've seen that? You're in a grocery store. Of course, it's the best time for kids to act up because they know they got you trapped in a grocery store. And so here the child is acting up, screaming, misbehaving, having a tantrum. And what's the parent's response? The reaction of the parent is, you're embarrassing me in public. And what happens? The anger rises to the surface. Well, don't discipline out of that anger. Take the child calmly out of the store, bring him to the car and deal with it privately, away from the public. But in every situation, do not respond to that child's behavior because you're upset about them embarrassing you by the way that they are acting. That happens frequently in a home. Number 10, Holy Spirit discipline is not uniform for each child. What do I mean by that? Because each child's different. Each child has their own personality. One child may be very, very compliant, and the look at that child and the threat of a spanking will immediately create a submissive spirit and a broken heart. But the other child, the child who suffers from, you know, ADD or whatever it is, hyperactive activity, just enjoys stimulation, can't get enough of it, extreme sports kind of, I'm thinking about people in my own life, extreme sports kind of people, a spanking would be kind of entertainment. Bring it on! It's stimulating. You see, it doesn't work, child from child. It doesn't work. Spanking for one child is only going to be stimulating for the other child. What that child needs at this point is not a spanking. That child needs a timeout. They need to decompress. They need quiet zones. They need to think about what they're doing and bring that stimulation down to manageable levels is what's needed in that child's life. So Holy Spirit discipline is not necessarily uniform for each child. Number 11, it's also not for accomplishing surrogate achievements. What do I mean by that? Sometimes parents want to live their life through their children. They want to have their children succeed in areas of their life that they weren't able to succeed in when they were younger. And so they're going to push to make that happen. And it may not even be that child's desire to do what that parent wants them to do. And they're disciplined, punished, whatever, for that activity, but it's mom and dad pushing them to achieve what they wanted to be when they were their age. That's not Holy Spirit divine discipline. Here's a very important thought. Our children, at the end of your notes, our children will create a view of God's parenting style toward them that is similar to your parenting of them. That's their view of God. If it's harsh, critical, demanding, overwhelming, they'll look at God in the same light and think that's what God is. Or it can be done in a Holy Spirit way that is balanced, appropriate, all the things that I've just said. Now, one more thing. We can't do this apart from the Holy Spirit helping us. We fail as parents all the time. When we try to discipline in our own power, we resort. We go back to the way we were trained. We go back to the way it happened when we were children. It's just our automatic default way to handle things in our home. And so the only way to overcome the default, the natural, the automatic, is to allow the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and superintend His methods upon our heart, which means we have to surrender. We have to remove our pride, swallow our pride, and say, my way was wrong, Christ's way is right. Holy Spirit, come in, teach me from inside out the right way to discipline your child. As you treat me, so let me treat my own children. And And that can only happen through the cross of Jesus Christ. As a person accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior, surrenders their life to his life, experiences the gospel power, then and only then. The Bible says, and here is where I have my faith tested. The Bible says that the gospel is powerful. Powerful enough to change lives. If we allow it to. If we submit to it. If we humble ourselves before the cross of Christ and allow him to take over our lives, they can change us. And I struggle in my faith because in the application of that. Have I seen it happen? Are people changing? Is it really working? Are people's lives being transformed? And I struggle because I put a time limit on. I say it has to happen next week. That's why my faith is tested. But is there power in the gospel? I believe there is. Allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to penetrate your heart. And Patty's favorite phrase, bring it to the cross. Bring it to the cross. Bring it to the cross. Because that's where transformation happens, at the foot of the cross. And our response to a holy Christ giving his life for us. Amen? Let's do it, folks. Let's treat our children like God treats us. Let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this word that is so helpful and instructive to us. And every one of us today can say, oh, if I could have had a do-over in my life, I would have changed things. But for each of us who have children and grandchildren coming along, it's never too late. It's never too late. And in some cases, we're going to have to go to our children and we're going to have to humble ourselves and apologize to them and ask for their forgiveness for the way we have treated them inappropriately, in anger, expecting far too much. And Lord, help us to do that in the days ahead. We love you, Father. We love how you treat us. You are a holy God, a consuming fire. That is a wrathful God against mankind's sin. But we as your children have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we are able to come into your presence without fear and walk right into your presence as we are doing right now in prayer with the peace that the blood of Jesus Christ provides for us, and know that we have that relationship with you that is warm, tender, caring, and loving. And help us to walk in that love this week towards one another and to the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.